congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, in our text from Luke 23, we are at Golgotha, also called Calvary, outside the gates of the holy city where the temple is, Jerusalem. And the one who is in one person, the Son of God and also the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, crucified, he's hanging on the cross. The most wicked thing that man could ever do, man has done. The one through whom the world was made had come into the world, born of the Virgin Mary. The Word, which was with God in the beginning and was God, had become flesh and dwelt among men, particularly the Jews, the covenant people. And so Christ had come by way of his incarnation, had come to his own people, and his own people, the Jews. He came to them as the promised Savior of the Old Testament, which they had. He came to fulfill that promise, and yet they, the Jews, saw nothing desirable in Jesus, but rather they despised him. And with loud, insistent cries, they demanded that Pontius Pilate crucify Jesus, though he was found innocent. And so Jesus, the Christ, is hanging on the cross. The worst, most wicked thing, the most sinful deed that man could do is being done. They were killing him, who is the very source of life itself. So here is Christ Jesus bleeding, suffering the agonizing torment of this most awful death. And then the lips of Jesus move. So we might think, is he about to pronounce words of divine wrath upon his crucifiers for doing this wicked deed? No. No, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's praying that those responsible for killing him, for putting him on the cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this Jesus was praying is the same Jesus who just a little while ago had warned the daughters of Jerusalem. We looked at that passage recently. Had warned the daughters of Jerusalem of coming judgment because of Israel's hatred of him. And here's this hatred expressed as they put him on the cross. And yet, this same Jesus is now praying for forgiveness for those who hated him so much as to have him killed. He's praying for those who deserve to have God's wrath unleashed against them, against his killers. But Jesus is praying to the Father not to strike them down, but rather, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, the Roman soldiers, as well as the multitude of the Jews that had shouted, crucify him, they knew that they were crucifying a man named Jesus. But did they know they were crucifying the Son of God? Acts 3 tells us, we read that, they did it in ignorance of that truth. And Jesus already on the way to the cross, on the cross itself, as we see the prayer here, on the cross says they did not know what they were doing. So we have to see that in their sinful blindness to acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, that the promised Savior, they did not know that as they were intentionally crucifying this man whom they hated, that they were killing the person who was also the Son of God. They didn't know that because they hadn't believed him when he said that he was the Son of God. So Jesus prays for forgiveness for men who, though they killed him in ignorance of who he was, they have nevertheless committed the very worst sin that man could do against God. Because had they believed who Jesus said he was, they would not have crucified Jesus, but they would have bowed down before him with reverence as the King of glory that he is. Now, as we look at this, we have to be clear that Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the divine Godhead, cannot die For he always was, always is, and always will be. But the divine nature of Christ Jesus was joined to his human nature in one person. And it is that one person who is both God and man that they crucified in the flesh, not knowing what they were doing. And Jesus praying to his Father to forgive them. Now, if you read different commentaries, you'll find it's not uncommon for this prayer by the crucified Jesus to be understood, and it's taught that way often, as an example for us to forgive those who express hate towards us. And yes, the scriptures are very clear that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And so if we are those whom God has forgiven us even though it is our sins which caused Jesus to suffer the cross, our gracious forgiveness is only by repentant faith in the crucified Christ Jesus. And that's the call of the gospel to everybody. We read it from Acts 3. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that is, forgiven. And Jesus, on the way to the cross, had already said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish. So this prayer of Jesus Christ on the cross is not really an example to us who have received the repentant faith. No, this prayer of Jesus conveys the purpose, really, for all of these last days of history, these last days before the day of judgment. So when Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, the answer to that prayer, forgiveness for enemies of Jesus, comes as the gospel is proclaimed. And by God's sovereign grace through his Spirit, he works in their hearts of sinners against God the repentant faith by which their sins are forgiven. See, we have to understand that as Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, it's not like God snaps his fingers and sins are forgiven. There is no forgiveness received from God except through faith in the gospel of the crucified Jesus Christ. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, as Romans teaches us. Jesus' prayer cannot be answered except through the gospel proclaimed and heard unto repentant faith in Jesus Christ, who by his cross obtains that forgiveness, which is then received by faith. So for Jesus' prayer to be answered with forgiveness for his crucifiers, they must come to repentant faith in him. And that requires that they hear the gospel, for that is God's means unto the faith that receives the forgiveness Jesus obtained on the cross. Scripture tells us that Jesus suffered the cross so that all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace, from Ephesians 1. So to rightly understand this prayer, you need to hear it while the echo of man's your fall into sin is ringing in your ears. To understand this prayer, you must see with a mind renewed by the gospel that Jesus is the only mediator who can reconcile sinful man with the holy God. If Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, sent by the Father to obtain that forgiveness of sins through his cross, and if his Spirit does not apply that sin-atoning death of Jesus, apply him to sinners by faith, this prayer of Jesus is empty, hollow, ineffective, unanswered. And so, beloved, we all need to see the cross and this prayer, not as an isolated historical event, not as just a moral teaching to us to forgive others. We need to see this as the point of all of redemptive history, the focal point. This prayer of Jesus is inseparably connected with all of history since the beginning, all of it leading up to the cross, and all of history since, for the sake of his death proclaimed unto saving faith, so that all that are answered might be gathered into the church, ultimately made perfectly holy, until he returns for judgment. This prayer of Jesus for forgiveness is a fulfillment of redemptive history that goes way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Jesus is the promised seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan, Genesis 3:15. And already on the way to the cross, Jesus has suffered this promised bruising by Satan. But Jesus withstood Satan's bruising, his tempting him in the wilderness. He withstood the rejection by his people instigated by Satan. And Jesus proved, even by his own apostle Peter, who sought to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And now Jesus is suffering the bruising of Satan as he's hanging crucified. But it is by the very suffering, this prophesied bruising by Satan, all the way to its culmination, the death of the cross, the hell of the cross, that's the only ground by which his heavenly Father can and does forgive sin and set sinners free from bondage to Satan and restore them to favor with God. The effectiveness of Jesus' prayer for forgiveness is rooted in his bruising the head of Satan, because that means that he destroyed his enslaving, blinding to the truth power. Destroyed it for all for whom Jesus was bruised, for whom he died. See, those who killed Jesus the Christ were ignorant of who he was, because Satan blinded them to the truth. Jesus said who he was throughout his ministry, but they were blind to that truth because Satan blinded them. But unless the Spirit of Christ works the eye-opening to the truth, faith, takes the blinders off, now you see, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm the one who crucified Christ by my sins. I'm under condemnation by God. I need forgiveness. And then I turn away from thinking I'm my own God. I turn back to the God who created me. I repent of my sin. And as I look to Jesus Christ crucified, my sins are forgiven for his sake. See, unless God works faith through the gospel in our hearts of us sinners, we don't realize our desperate need of God's forgiveness. And we will not and cannot turn to him for mercy through the cross. Unless God works faith in our hearts through the gospel, we will not repent and will not receive the forgiveness that alone spares us from God's wrath. Because apart from his crucifiers and you and I coming to repent in faith, we are not those for whom Christ suffered God's wrath. He suffered it in the place of all those who do repent, who do come to faith, who do seek their forgiveness from God through Christ's shed blood. So Jesus' prayer for the forgiveness of his crucifiers is his plea to his Father to have those who have trespassed against him to be brought to repentant faith. For then, and only then, will they receive the forgiveness Jesus prays for. So this prayer is not only for the Father to grant the benefits of Jesus destroying the one who had the power of death unto repentance and forgiveness, but it's also a fulfillment. Again, it's all tied in with redemptive history. It's also fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53. He bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. That's what he's doing. Father, forgive them. He's interceding for his transgressors. And Jesus prays that his making intercession would be applied to those who transgressed against him. Applied by granting them forgiveness, which is by faith. So Jesus prays this prayer not only with compassion for those who had expressed hatred against him, but he prays it with the ultimate purpose of God's glory. Remember, he is God in the flesh. He wants to be glorified. That's what the purpose of redemption is all about. Those forgiven are the ones enabled, as they are redeemed, to fulfill God's creation intent for man, to glorify him, which they can do only as they are redeemed from the curse, their sins forgiven, restored to fellowship with God, and being sanctified to live unto God, to love and to glorify and enjoy him forever. All that is in view as Jesus prays, forgive them. So as Jesus praying on the cross, I have to realize this, as Jesus praying on the cross, there are indeed among his crucifiers, among those Jews that said, crucify him, crucify him, there are those for whom he obtained forgiveness for their sins by his shed blood. And all of those will, by God's sovereign grace and mercy, even though responsible for shedding his blood, which is true of all of us, even though we're responsible for shedding Christ's blood, they will drink Christ's blood, that sin-cleansing blood, with the mouth of faith. The faith worked in their hearts by God's sovereign grace, by his Spirit, through the gospel. And they will be forgiven. As the Apostle Peter proclaims the gospel to these Jesus-killing Jews, he said to them, this Jesus you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. See, all those whom the Father had given to his Son to lay down his life for them, those that were among those, amongst those Jews, even amongst his crucifiers, they were cut to the heart when Peter preaches this to them, the gospel of the death of Christ. And they repented. They repented. We hear that in the book of Acts. They repented. And what do we read? 3,000 souls were added that day. Added to the believers, added to the church, added to those whose sins are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we read, we see the change that takes place in them as they receive redeeming faith. For they devoted themselves, we read, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the church and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's the effectiveness of Christ's prayer on the cross. They were forgiven. But forgiveness comes always in the context of redemption. That's how the scripture puts it together. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our sins forgiven. And this is the effect. The church is built. It's gathered. It's devoted to God. And how did they come to repent? It was Jesus' prayer answered by the proclamation of himself in his death by his apostles. And they showed themselves by their faith, by their repentant faith, they showed themselves to be those for whom Christ died. They showed themselves to be those whom God had chosen eternity to be joined, united to Christ and receive all his benefits, which is always by faith worked through the gospel by the Spirit of God. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, are we not the ones, all of us, just as responsible for Jesus' crucifixion as were the Jews? See, the prayer of Jesus answered in our day as well, as God calls us, who are his eternally chosen in Christ, by the gospel sent forth and brings us to the same repentant faith by which we receive forgiveness. The call goes out indiscriminately to everyone. But it is those who are forgiven who actually come to faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ of the gospel, the Jesus Christ of the cross. Now think about this prayer of Jesus as he's praying for forgiveness for an unintentional sin, a terrible sin, but they didn't know. They were ignorant, as Peter says to the Jews. They didn't know the blasphemous but unintentional sin they were committing in crucifying Christ Jesus. This is what we have to grasp. If forgiveness to avoid God's eternal wrath is required for even unintentional sins, what about intentional sins? I mean, doesn't that speak volumes about the kind of God the one true God is? He's the God of absolute holiness who hates all sin. Every sin, whether committed intentionally or unintentionally, is grossly offensive to God and brings the sinner under God's condemnation. So if you look at this prayer in the context of God's revelation of his holiness via the laws of Moses, that's why I read to you from Numbers 15, there has to be atonement made for unintentional sins as well. Every sin is offensive to God. But God provides a way. This is again of his mercy. He provides a way for his people through the priest to make atonement even for their unintentional sins. So we have to understand that ignorance does not excuse sin. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know it was sin. That's ignorance. That's what they didn't know when they crucified the Lord of life. See, even though you claim ignorance, as they did, of a sin that you committed because you didn't know it was sin, you did nevertheless sin against God and are liable to his wrath against your sin. And sometimes people will think, well, as long as my intentions towards God are all right, you know, I mean well towards God, he's okay with me. But you see, that's a deception. It's not the way it really is because of God's holiness. Even your unintentional sins, you say, well, God doesn't, I don't think that's a sin, or I don't know that's a sin. I didn't intend to sin. So even though we may sin recklessly, ignorantly, we have sinned against the holy God, against his holy standard. And so we all desperately need forgiveness because we're all sinners, intentional and unintentional. And so there's Jesus praying, forgive them, for they do not know what they did. It can apply to us as well. And again, that forgiveness, this is what we have to grasp. That forgiveness for which Jesus prays is only by faith, by believing in the Jesus Christ who alone made satisfaction to God's justice against sins, both intentional and unintentional. Not just the intentional sin of killing an innocent man, that's what the Jews did, was forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, but the great sin done in ignorance of killing the author of life, that was forgiven as well. And so we should stand in amazement again at the power of the gospel to work faith onto forgiveness in even the hardest of hearts, even those who shouted insistently, crucify him. And you know, you and I know lots of people who have hard hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may say they don't, but they continue to live in rebellion against him. They don't really believe who he is. They don't really believe the judgment under which they stand. And they have so far refused to bow the knee before him who alone can gain, has gained forgiveness of sins, and have kept on living life on their own terms as though they were their own God. Oh, I don't think God cares about this. Doesn't mind what I do. And so our hope for all those kind of people, and hopefully we're not amongst those here, our hope for them is in the power of the gospel. It's the means of God onto a new heart that believes and receives forgiveness through repentance, turning away from sin to seeking after righteousness. That's the effect of faith, which God works through the gospel. So, beloved, let us remember how we all need the shed blood of Christ, and let that be known to everyone. We need it to cover all of our sins in the sight of God, including our unintentional sins. And we pray that many more would come to know that they were chosen of the Lord to receive forgiveness through the cross of Christ. Know it by the fact that they believe, and faith is a gift of God by His sovereign grace. If you come to believe in the Jesus Christ of the cross, the one who was then raised unto life, then you are saved. And you know you're one of those God chose before the foundation to be brought to that faith by which you received that forgiveness. So what awesome grace, mercy, and love we see here in Jesus' prayer. You know, ask yourself, were any of those involved with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, those who shed His blood? Are any of us who, by nature and fallen Adam, hate God and are enmity with God? Are we worthy, any of us, to drink His cross-shed blood by faith? So that you're there and our sins are forgiven us? Do we deserve it? No, we don't. Again, that's God's grace, that's God's mercy, that's God's love, that He would save any of us through the benefits of Christ's cross applied by repentant faith, that He works in our hearts. So when Jesus is pleading with His Father to forgive them, we have to understand this is not a plea for a blanket, all-encompassing forgiveness of every single sinner. It's only those whom are brought to a repentant faith. Jesus knows, He said in John 3, that it's only those who believe in Him who are not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, Jesus said, that the light has come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. See, those who continue to love the darkness are not forgiven. Those for whose forgiveness He is praying are complicit in the most evil of deeds, His crucifixion, while they did not believe in Him. So unless God, by His sovereign grace, irresistible grace, brings them, any of them, soldiers, the crowd, the Jewish leaders, as well as you and I who are rebels against Him, from the realm of evil into the light that is Jesus Christ, to repentant faith, their sins will not be forgiven. But Jesus knows that the power of God unto salvation for the forgiveness of sins is the good news sent forth into the world of His death and resurrection and ascension. See, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper through the last Sunday, we read that we are to proclaim His death till He comes, because His death is the means, His obtaining the forgiveness which we have by repentant faith. So again, we see, we have the history of the Scriptures that Jesus' prayer was answered for His crucifiers, because there were those among them who did receive the forgiveness of sins as they heeded the call of the gospel to repent, which they did by God's grace and mercy. We look back at all those who did that wicked deed and then repented of it by faith as they were convicted by the gospel. But you and I who have repented, if we are those who indeed have, should we not sing as we did today? As Bernard of Clairvaux puts it so well in his hymn, "Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." And what should that do to us? That should bring our repentant faith to flourish with thankfulness, with living unto God, with putting to death the old man, with seeking to do what is pleasing to God, who is our Savior through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And should we not then pray mightily Oh Lord, let the gospel continue to go forth so that many more, all that you chose in eternity, might hear it and be brought to faith and have their sins forgiven and live lives of joy and peace with God and live on to Him. And may we all remember the wrath of God that we do deserve because of our intentional and unintentional sins. And that's true for everybody. So may we proclaim that good news to many more. Call them to believe in this only Savior through whom alone forgiveness of sins is given, which is by faith in Him. Believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Be forgiven for your sins. Because all those who do not repent by the faith and come to the faith that grants God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ, they will suffer the wrath of God as Christ suffered it on the cross, because He didn't suffer for them unless they come to a repentant faith. So again, the amazing grace of God toward sinners like us to save us by faith through the gospel, our sins blotted out, we who are enemies of Jesus when He died for us. And so may all of our lives, as those who have repented, who have faith in Jesus Christ, be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A life characterized not by your own good intentions, but by an actual obedience to your holy and amazingly gracious God. So, as Acts said to us as we read it, not only are all your sins blotted out as you come to repentant faith, but you can anticipate, look for that most blessed time of refreshment, the fullness of restoration, when even the earth itself is redeemed from its Adamic curse. Redeemed, reconciled, restored, refreshed, all by the sovereign grace and mercy of God who forgives us our sins through repentant faith that He works in our hearts. Faith in the crucified Jesus Christ. So let us who are the recipients of God's rich grace, whose sins are forgiven, echo the words of Christ's Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." Glory be to God for the cross of Christ, for the prayer of Christ, and the proclamation of it unto a repentant, sin-forgiving, redeeming faith to the glory of God. O Lord, thank you for granting us such faith. Amen.